Open up your Bibles with me and let's go over to the book of Joshua. Now we're going to go to Joshua chapter 6. Understand that Joshua now is in charge of the children of Israel. Moses has died. God has set Joshua in now, and he's getting ready to move him. The Lord tells him, he says, you know, Moses, my servant's dead. Now I want you to lead the people and take them across over into the promised land. Remember, the promised land was promised because God said, I'm going to give you the land. And if you remember, the children of Israel didn't do what God said. And so they were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they did not believe what God had said. And so now that generation, that's past now. And this new generation, Joshua in the lead, along with Caleb there, they're going into this new land. But you've got to understand, the new land is occupied. See, a lot of times we think just because God's given us something, since God gave it to us, we don't have to struggle. Right? Come on. Yes, God gave us salvation, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. You have to fight your flesh every day. You have to make that flesh get lined up. Your flesh didn't get saved, just your spirit man got saved. Right? Come on, there's those struggles, those battles that you have. Well, this is kind of a natural battle for them. God has told Joshua, go ahead, I want to send you across. They cross over the Jordan on dry ground just like before. But they get over there and they're getting ready to go up against the first city that they'll have to conquer. That first city is Jericho. Now, Jericho is a great city and it's a great walled city. Theologians tell us that the walls were so wide on Jericho that they would have chariot races around the top of the wall. So that just tells you how big the wall was. But also, here's the thing. No matter how big the wall was at Jericho, God's bigger. Amen. And God gives them instructions. He tells them, you know, I want you to go out every day, go around for one time. When on the seventh day, I want you to go around seven times. And I don't want you to say a word until the seventh day. When you're told to, you go ahead, blow your horns, shout, and the walls are going to come down. Well, that's exactly what happened. Now, here's the thing. God gave them some instructions before he let them go and march around. He said, listen, now you're going to go up against this city, but this city is a curse. Now, when you read a curse, you kind of think, well, you know, it's under a curse. Well, it's not necessarily that it was under a curse. It's the fact that that word accursed, if you look it up in the Greek, also means it's dedicated. Okay? Now, or dedicated for a use. And so here's what's going on. Jericho is the first of the next 10 cities that they're going to go against. Okay? What that means is, what's God get? God gets the first. He gets the tithe. Jericho is the first of 10. So the city belongs to God. He says, you don't take nothing there. You go in there and you destroy everything. I want it burned with fire except the gold and the silver and the good. There's things that I want dedicated to the house of the Lord. You get those and they're going to be dedicated to my treasury in the house of the Lord. And everything else you utterly destroy, you burn it up, you get rid of it. Now, if we've read beforehand, we find out that Joshua goes ahead. He sends spies over to check out the place so they can see what it's like. They get over there. They find out there's spies in there. And those spies have to hide out in Rahab's apartment, in her upper story apartment. Now, Rahab just happens to be a harlot. Okay? So it wasn't anything strange for some men to be going into Rahab's apartment. So they escape into her apartment. They come looking for them. She hides them. And then once the men are gone that are looking for them, she lets down them out of a window. And she says, you know what? We know you're going to come and destroy the city. What, you know, what about me? And they look at her and they say this, because of what you've done, you won't get destroyed. And so God says, and God honors their word, and God says, listen, when you destroy everything, the only thing that escapes out of there is Rahab and those with her. And she brought her family in, and when they went into the city, they went ahead and they got them out alive. And they destroyed everything else. Okay? Chapter 7. Okay? In chapter 7 starts out by God saying and telling us that the children of Israel messed up. They messed up. Now, here's the thing about this. They're in this thing together. They're all doing this for God. And Achan decided he wanted to take some stuff. Okay? Now, nobody else knew that Achan had taken some stuff. So now they've destroyed Jericho. They're getting ready to go up against Ai, another city. But it's a small city. And so when they go up and they spy out Ai, they go up and they come back and they say, you know, we don't all have to go up there. There's no sense in everybody going up there. It's a small city. We'll just take about 3,000 or so, and we'll just go up and we'll take care of the city. We'll take care of business and come on back. Everybody else can stay back. So they go up just like their plan is. And when they get up there, they get the tire whipped out of them. Matter of fact, the Bible says the men of Ai put them on a run and killed 36 of them. Now, wait a minute. This is the people that God's with. And so they come back and they're defeated and they're distraught. They don't know what's going on. Joshua was tore up. He begins to mourn and pray, and he's going, you know, and all of a sudden God speaks to him and says, get up. This happened because there's sin in the camp. He said, the children have taken of the accursed thing. Now, listen. God had said you don't take nothing, and now somebody took something. And so Joshua has no clue that it's been taken. And God goes on to say this, I cannot be with you until you get rid of the accursed thing. See, what happened is when they went up against Ai, God was not with them. They wouldn't have even needed thousands if they had, as long as God's with them. Because if what? God be for me, who can be against me, right? So here they are now, and they've been defeated. God's now telling Joshua, you've got sin in your camp. And until you get it out of your camp, I cannot be with you. Can I tell you something? God cannot dwell with sin. If you've got sin in your life, you've got to get the sin out of your life. You cannot live with God and live with sin at the same time. Sin and God do not cohabitate. That's why it's so important that we repent. Now, I didn't say you couldn't mess up, because we mess up from time to time. But here's the thing. You need to repent so that God can inhabit. Okay? Now, here is what he's telling them. He says, you get rid of the sin, then I can once again be with you. And so Joshua starts, he begins to do the search, and they start coming, and he's talking to them, and Achan comes in, and he begins to ask Achan about what he's done. And Achan confesses. He says, yes, I saw this Babylonian garment and I took it, and then I saw this big sliver of gold and I took it, and it's all buried in under my tent. And so Joshua sends men, they bring it back, and there it is. What happens? Well, you know, thank God we're under grace is all I can say, okay? Because here's what happened under the Old Testament, under the law. Joshua had Achan, his wife, his children, and everything that he had brought out. And they took them out and they stoned them to death, and then they burned them. Everything that he had was destroyed because Achan disobeyed. Now, I want you to take that point home. See, because here's what happens a lot of times. A lot of times with us, we think, well, it's just me. I ain't hurting nobody but myself. But that's not right. See, because sin affects everyone around you. It affects your family. Moms and dads, it affects your kids when you're not living for God. They're being affected. And we got to realize that. It affects our families. You know, there are folks that think that, you know, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to put myself out of my misery. And that way I won't be a burden to anybody. Well, all you did was just put a lifetime burden on somebody else. Because your family loves you. Come on now. See, you've got to understand this. So everything was lost because Achan disobeyed God. Now, here's the thing I want to get you to get. God did not stop them from going up and fighting against Ai. See, here's something you better get a hold of. He did not stop them, even though God already knew. Right? You know God already knew. But Joshua didn't know. If Joshua would have known, he wouldn't have let him go up. He took care of business right then. But he didn't know. God let them go up. And God allowed them to be whipped. Defeated. Because he knew he wasn't with them, so he knew that they would get defeated. He allowed it anyway so that they could see without him, they were nothing. See, God will allow you to do whatever you want to do. But eventually, I'm going to tell you something, you're going to fail. You can think that you can, oh, I don't need God, I can do this by myself, I don't need God for this, I don't need God. I'm going to tell you something. Things might look good, but when it comes down to it, you're going to get yourself in trouble. It looked like it would be any problem for them to go up against Ai. They said it's a small city. We need no problem. They were, just like they were. Right? And then they got whipped. So you may think that you've got this. Oh, this ain't no problem. I got this. I'm big and strong. I can work. I can do this. You've got all these plans, but I'm going to tell you, without God, your plans will fail. And see, here's the thing about God. God's patient. God will give you time. See, why would God give you? God will give you time to repent. God will give you time to change. And it's going to be up to you whether you do or not. But if you don't, then you'll fail. So we have to make sure that we are not doing what we're doing without God. Because eventually it comes down, we're going to fail. They did it without God. Now, they'd done it many times with God, and they were always victorious. But this time, they messed up because they disobeyed God. When they went up to battle, they failed. I don't want to go anywhere or do anything without God, right? And you don't want to either, right? He won't stop you. Now, it's important to make sure that God's on your side. And go with me to Exodus chapter 17. I wanted to just summarize those because I needed to read both chapters, and so it's better to summarize than just read out both those chapters to you. But the thing I wanted you to see there, most important of it, was when they disobeyed God, they no longer had God on their side, but God still allowed them to go ahead and go be doing what they're going about business. God will allow you to go about your business, but when you're going about your business without God, you're in trouble. You're already in trouble. Now, in Exodus chapter 17, I want to read it, and we'll get through as best we can. This is when God is still leading His people, and in Exodus, we still have Moses here. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. It says, Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I'm sorry, with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, I want to show you this place, this year. Notice this, in this particular example. They're going out to fight against Amalek. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's watching down over the battle. And as long as Moses' hands are in the air, Joshua's winning. But Moses' hands started getting tired. Anybody during praise and worship, when it goes a little long, your hands ever get tired while you're trying to praise God? Come on now, sometimes you're like this and you're like that and you get down here so you can kind of prop them again, right? So Moses is this and they're winning. I mean, they're just whipping the tire out of Amalek. But as he gets tired and his hands come down, the Bible says it starts turning and Amalek starts winning. And so Aaron and Hur gets that big rock. They set under him. They get Moses where he's comfortable. And then they get a hold of his arms and hold him up so that they can win. Now, here's the thing I want to show you. The fighting did not stop just because Moses' arms came down. The fighting was still going on whether Moses' arms were up and they were winning or whether Moses' arms were down and they were losing. Apparently, when his arms were in the sky to praise God, they won. But when his arms came down from praising God, they lost. Wonder what that tells us. Maybe we ought to get our hands in the air. Maybe we ought to make sure that we're praising God, because the fight's going to go on anyway. Come on, the enemy's still going to attack anyway. And so it's going to be up to us. Have we got God on our side or are we losing? So a lot of the church is losing, because they'd rather be somewhere else doing something else rather than coming to the house of God, lifting up their hands and praising God and making sure He's on their side. Their battle's going to go on. The enemy's still going to attack. But I want to win, don't you? Come on, I want to make sure that God is on my side. As long as His hands were in the air. Church, as long as we got God on our side, we can't lose. And we got to keep Him on our side. That means we got to stay before Him with thanksgiving. We got to stay before Him with praise. We got to stay before Him with worship. We got to keep Him foremost in our lives. We can't let God revolve around our lives. Our lives have to revolve around God. God's the most important thing in your life. You got to remember that. Oh yeah, but now Pastor Mike, I got a living to make. I understand that you got to work. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. I get that. I know the Bible says that if you won't take care of your family, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. But here's the thing. God still does not want you putting all that before Him. Amen. God makes time for both. Come on now. You know, yeah, you may have to work on Wednesday night, but what about Sunday morning? Come on now. You see, and that's the thing. A lot of folks think, well, you know, I work 5 days a week or 6 days a week. Sunday's my only day off. Well, you better spend it with God. Amen. I want Him on my side, right? Come on now. Hallelujah. So here they are. As long as His hands are in the air, they're winning. Now, in Numbers chapter 22, if you want to jump over there with me, in Numbers chapter 22, the children of Israel now are moving through, and God's bringing them along, and they're getting ready to come up into Moab. And the king of Moab, Balak, he sends for a man called Balaam because he's heard some things. So chapter 22 of Numbers, let's read verses 1 through 12, can we? It says, and to the children of Israel sent, and the children of Israel sent forth and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers before unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of the people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, have sent unto me, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now notice this. They are blessed. You better get a hold of this, because the Bible says you're blessed. Now here's the thing that happened. He goes back to them, and Balaam tells him, he said, listen, God spoke to me, and it don't matter if the king gave me a house full of money. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, okay? No matter what he gives me, I can't go because God said I can't go. So they go back, and they tell the king. And the king sends more honorable men with better rewards, more money, back to Balaam again. And here they come back again, and there's the same thing. He said, I told you before, told you to tell the king before, I can't go. But, now God's already told him no. Right? But, since, man, that's pretty lucrative right there. You know, that's a pretty good deal right there. I mean, you know, anything I want. Because that's what Balak said. Anything you ask me for, I'll give it to you. Anything I want. Honor. Money. I can have it all. Won't you guys just stay? I'll go ask God one more time. So he makes them stay and he goes back to God. And he says, those men come again. God tells you, those men come again. You just go ahead and go with them. Men, that's that same equivalent to your wife telling you, go ahead. Right? Come on, you men know what I'm talking about. You know. Yeah, go ahead. You know they're going to be trouble, right? Right. God said, just go ahead. And so he goes with them. He says, okay, I can go with you. And on the way, remember the story of the donkey that talked. Balaam's on his donkey. He's on the way. And the donkey looks up and sees a big angel with his sword drawn. He's going to kill Balaam. And the donkey runs away from it. Off runs to the side and saves his life. But the trouble is, Balaam is so spiritually dense, he has no idea what's going on. But the donkey does. You could say it like this. The donkey had more sense than him. Sometimes I think donkey's got more sense than we do when it comes to the things of God. But he runs off to the side. He beats on it. Gets it back in the road. And they go up there and they come to a place that's kind of narrow. And there's some rocks along the way or whatever. There stands that angel again ready to kill Balaam. And the donkey's trying to keep him from getting killed. And he kind of runs into the one side of the cliff and crushes Balaam's foot. And of course that makes Balaam that much madder. And he's beating on the donkey. Again, gets it lined out, gets it going again. He's going up there. Now they come to a place where there ain't no other way except between two cliffs. And there stands the angel right there as the entrance of that. And so the donkey knows there's no way that it can go either way, and it just lays down. And when it lays down, Balaam just starts beating on the donkey. And all of a sudden, the donkey starts talking to him. Why are you beating on me? Why have you beat on me these three times? And here's the strange thing about it. Balaam answered it. He said, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. And then God opened up his eyes and he saw the angel. You know, to me, the first thing would have been, well, oh, my donkey's talking. But not Balaam. And the angel of the Lord's there. And he sees it. And he thinks he's going to kill him, but the angel says, no, you go do what God told you to do, but you make sure you don't speak anything except what God tells you to speak. And so Balaam goes on, he gets to Balak. Balak is he's so tickled, he can't stand it. He takes him immediately up on the mountain. He says, I want you to see this people that you're going to curse. And so he takes him up there, and he looks out over that. And when he looks out over that, he said, now I told you when I came, I could only say what God said to say. And Balak said, I want you to curse them for me. And so when he opens up his mouth, he begins to bless them. Blessing comes out of his mouth. And Balak said, I brought you up here to curse them, not bless them. Shut up. Don't say anything else. Come on, let's go. And he takes him somewhere else and takes him to another place. And he brings him up there. And he's looking out and he begins to prophesy and bless him again. And he said, I told you, I want you to curse them, not bless them. He said, I cannot curse what God has blessed. Come on, think about that one for a minute. People worry about, well, you know, I heard that they got some witches praying against you all. I've had people tell me that before. You know, I heard there's some witches praying against y'all's church. So? You cannot curse what God has blessed. There's more power in the little finger of a believer than in all the power of the enemy. So here again, he's blessed him. And so Balak, he's kind of losing it now, you know, because he's brought him all this way. And so he takes him again to another place. And again, when Balaam looks out over and sees the people, I mean, the Spirit of God comes on him and he begins to just talk about how wonderful Jacob is and all the children of Israel like that. And he tells him, he says, just shut up. Don't say nothing else. Quit trying to bless them. He said, you just better get out of here with your life because I'm not giving you anything because I brought you to bless and all to curse and all you've done is bless. See, what I want to show you here is when God is on your side, it don't matter who's against you. Right? Again, if God be for me, who can be against me? If God be for me, who can be against me? Can I ask you a question? Is God for you? See, you ought to be able to say yes real quick. If you're a child of God, God is for you. And there ain't nobody can be against you because you're blessed if God is in you. Ain't nobody can curse you. Only one can hurt you is you. Come on now. See, a lot of folks don't understand that. We're our own worst enemies when it comes to the things of God. Because ain't nobody can make you sin. Come on. There ain't nobody can make you disobey God. Come on now. When God is for you, who can be against you? I want to tell you this story. And I it was in my spirit. I didn't even write it in my notes. But John the Beloved. Remember, y'all remember John, the one that Jesus loved. Right? You got to know that the disciples, whenever he wrote that, probably said, he loved us too. Right? And he did. But John was the youngest, and they kind of took him under their wing when it came to the disciples. But John later on became John the Aged. And John was living in a place and actually had moved himself to where he was looking down over the temple of Diana. And he was seeing all the wickedness, but he was up there. And the Roman Empire knew he was up there, and the leaders of the empire, I think his name was Dominican. He was called Dominican the Persecutor, by the way. Persecuted Christians and killed Christians. And so finally, he called up to John. You know, the same John that wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. The book of John. The book of Revelation. That John. He finally called him. And of course, he wanted to make example of him because he was such a leader in the Christian community. Now, I'm giving this to you from early Christian history, okay? You won't find this account in the Bible, but it is recorded pretty well documented through and brought through. It was actually recorded first by a man named Tertullus back around 200 A.D., somewhere through there. But it's been brought up through Christian history. But when he caught John, he wanted to make an example of John. So when you read the accounts, you hear people say things that he threw him into a pot of boiling oil. Okay? But the fact is this, according to theologians and according to history, when they really wanted to make an example of something, what they did was they took John and they tied John to a chair. They tied his legs to the chair. They tied him to the chair so he can't move. His legs are tied. He's sitting and his legs are tied to the chair. And so what they did to make an example of him is, again, he's called the Persecutor. He's an evil man. And so what he has them do is take ropes and take John's chair over the pot of boiling oil and slowly lower him into the oil. He didn't just throw him into the pot of boiling oil. He took him and lowered him in and put his feet in and just left it there for a little while. And he slowly lowered him. He didn't just throw him in all at once. He lowered him in slowly so that the oil could burn him from the bottom of his feet all the way until he had him totally submerged in the oil. But there was a problem. If God be for me, who can be against me? Christian history records that the oil had no effect on John. That he put him in there, and when he brought him out, he was unharmed. So much so that he got exiled to the Isle of Patmos. They were afraid of him. And that's where John sat over there and wrote a lot of Revelations, because they were afraid of him. How if you can't boil somebody to death in oil, you better leave them alone, because God is with them. You see, it's important to know that God is with you. Man, what a testimony. Boiled in oil and unharmed. But you see, that's our God. A lion's den and don't get eaten. A fiery furnace and don't even smell like smoke. Come on, somebody. That's who our God is. Can I tell you, if He did it for them, He'd do it for you. Come on, it's all about trusting God and believing God and making sure God is on our side no matter what we are up against. God will help us. Listen, you've got to understand that there is no drink, there is no drug, there is nothing in this world that's worth going to hell for. And so you might as well to get over on the side of God and live for God and make sure you got Him on your side. Because that way He's your protector. Right? He's the one keeping you. He's the one taking care of you. Thank God for His supernatural protection at all times. And just like He took care of them, understand He takes care of us. Now, I'm going to give you one more example in the New Testament, because I've been giving you old. But in Acts chapter 19, I want you to turn there with me real quick, and we'll close this thing just in a second here. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." Notice, I want you to just kind of underline that. Special miracles. And God wrought them. You understand, anything, any miracle that takes place, any supernatural gifts that happens, it's through God, right? It's the Holy Spirit working through people. Now, people do. God uses people, but it's always wrought by God. It's always His power. And it says that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, I did a little research on that, and apparently there was a group of Jews that they just traveled around casting out devils, or doing divinations, or whatever it is they're doing, because it wasn't by the power of God. I'll show it to you here. It says that they took it upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Notice they're trying to invoke the name of Jesus, but they really don't know Jesus, and so their name, they say it's the Jesus that Paul preaches. Just so you understand that, Mr. Devil, here, this is who it is. Okay? "And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye?'" See, a lot of folks are afraid of the devil, but the devil needs to know who you are. Come on now. See, when if he knows who you are, you're a threat to him. Amen. Don't be afraid of the devil. If God is on your side, the devil is no match for you. You've got to understand that. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Notice this. Jesus I know. Paul I know. But who are you? You see, they didn't know Jesus, and Jesus didn't know them, because they had never given their lives to Him. There's a lot of people now that are going around, a lot of folks that are calling themselves Christians, are going around with the assumption that everything's okay, because at some point in their life, maybe they gave their life to Jesus, but since then, they've not lived for Him. They've not maintained a Christian lifestyle. The Bible says, be ye holy, even as I'm holy. You can't just live how you want to and still expect to have God on your side. Amen. This thing is a 24/7, 365 relationship. Putting God first. That doesn't mean God doesn't care. He wants you to have and enjoy life. But He wants that life, once again, to be God-centered. You can't do like the world does. You can't be like the world is. You have to be like Jesus. Because if I know Him, He's in me, then I'm going to project Jesus. I'm going to be the light of the world. I'm going to be that example of a believer. These guys did not know Jesus, and the devil didn't even know who they was. He just knew if they didn't know Jesus, he didn't know them, he could whip up on them because Jesus wasn't on their side. And He whipped up on them and they left there with their life. Church, we got to know that we know. We got to make sure that Jesus is on our side. We got to make sure that we keep pressing in, because the fight's going to go on either way. The enemy's going to keep on coming at us. But you and I, we've got to know. We've got to have Jesus on our side no matter what. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, here's what Paul says. He says, "For I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." You and I know in whom we've believed. And we're persuaded, right? Come on, you better be persuaded that He's able to keep you. Come on, listen, church, you can't keep yourself. But at the same time, you do know how to behave yourself. You do know how to live godly. He's told us how to live godly. But it's up to us whether we do it or not. It's up to us where we make the decision. I'm going to live for Jesus no matter what. I'm putting Him first no matter what. And as long as I do that, I know I've got God on my side. And if God's on my side, there ain't nobody can come against me. I am a blessed individual. Do you know the Bible teaches that you are blessed? The Bible teaches that there is a blessing, and I like this. It actually says that the blessing of the Lord maketh what? Maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Think about that for a minute. That's what the blessing of the Lord will do. It'll bring you prosperity. It'll bring you blessing. It'll bring you abundant life. Well, how in the world did I get the blessing, Pastor? Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just let Him be Lord of your life and the blessing is yours. You're already blessed. Amen? Won't you stand to your feet with me? Let's pray. Father, I pray right now, Lord God, if there's anybody here, Father, that doesn't have You on their side, that today's the day they'll say, you know what, I want God on my side. Father, we realize that if You're not on our side, then we're